John McConnell as he comes and shares.
Good morning. Thank you, Chris. How's everybody doing? As my old pastor would say, what are you doing here? Haven't you seen how beautiful it is outside? How come you're not out recreating? It's because you love Jesus. Amen? I want to introduce my wife, Patty, in case you don't know. This is my wife. Stand up, honey. Yay. Patty McConnell, the one and only. She and I serve here as elders, along with Willie and Diane Williams. And as Chris said, Pastor Louie's on vacation, so we're having some family members fill in, which has been pretty cool, huh? Hopefully today we'll continue with that coolness. But let's start with a prayer. Father, I just thank you for today. Thank you for each heart that is here. I ask you, Lord, that you would increase our faith as we look at your word today, that you would apply it to our hearts. And I ask, Lord, that our love for one another will grow. Father, continue to work in us those things that are pleasing in your sight. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to look at a few scripture stories briefly, not really get into them real heavy or give them the time that they certainly deserve. And then I want to just share a couple testimonies with you, and Patty's going to pray for us at the end of our time together. By the way, I also wanted to say about Patty and I that we have 4 children, and all adult children, they're all married, and we have 8 grandkids, and we have twins on the way. So our cup runneth over. And I'd like to tell a joke. Is it okay to tell jokes in church? Please don't be offended. It's a blonde joke. Is that okay? Nobody's going to get mad at me. I have blonde hair, what's left of it. So it just helps me loosen up. Anyway, this guy goes into a restaurant and it's really dark, right? But he notices that there's a lady sitting near him. So he asks her, "Hey, would you mind if I tell you a blonde joke?" And she says, "Well, first you need to know something. I'm 6 foot tall and I'm a power bodybuilder. And the gal sitting next to me is 6'2", and she's a professional wrestler. And the gal sitting next to her is also blonde, like me. She's 6'5", and she's a kickboxing champion of the world. Are you sure you want to tell us your blonde joke?" He thinks about it for a minute and says, "Nah, I don't want to have to explain it 3 times." Isn't that terrible? Anyway, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to start talking a little bit about Abraham and Sarah. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis? A couple of old people that didn't have any kids. Really old. And God comes to Abraham and has a conversation with him. And Abraham says, "I don't have any heirs," because God had already promised him, I'm going to make nations out of you. He says, "I don't have any heirs. And I've got this nephew." And the Lord says, "No. The heir is going to come from your own body, Abraham. Even though you're 90-something years old right now, you're going to have a child." And he takes him out and shows him the stars of the heavens and says, "Try and count them if you can. That's how many descendants are going to come from you and from your own body, from you and Sarah." And actually, at this point, his name is Abram, and God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And Sarah, her name at this point was actually Sarai, and her name gets changed to Sarah, which means mother of nations. So when Abraham first hears this, it says he falls on his face and laughed. And he says, "I'm 100 years old. I'm an old man. My body's wasted. And I'm sorry, there aren't any pharmacies around. I can't go get any blue pills." That's for the 18 and older. He says, "How am I going to become a dad?" And Sarah's 90, and she's going to be a mom? I mean, have you seen her lately? Okay, Genesis, we go to 18, and the Lord appears to them again. The angels come, and Sarah fixes food, and they find out that she's going to have a son. They're telling her, they're prophesying, "You're going to have a son." Abraham says, "I'm old and well advanced in age," and Sarah is past the age of having kids. And she laughs. She hears this news that, you know, "We're going to come by in about a year and you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to bear you a son." She hears this and she laughs to herself. And just like Abraham, he laughed too when he first heard it. And the Lord rebukes him. And in verse 14, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" This was an impossible situation, naturally speaking, right? Their bodies are both way beyond having kids. But the Lord says, guess what? I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to do a miracle through you. You're going to be the father and mother of nations. And is anything too hard for me? We know the answer, right? What's the answer? No. We serve a big God. God is big. And not only is he big, he's good. We serve a good God. For old folks like that in the Old Testament, for not to have children, that was a shameful, shameful situation. People viewed that as, okay, God has marked you and he's judged you and you did something somewhere along the line, you sinned, and he's been very displeased with you. That's why you haven't had any kids. That was not the case at all. But it was emotionally, must have been just devastating to have to live in those circumstances. And we see how God comes and maybe makes a long dead dream come true for them. And they have a child, Isaac. And they name him Isaac, which actually means he laughs. And the Bible said that about Sarah in Genesis 21, after she has her son, she says, "God made me laugh, and everyone's going to laugh with me." Now, if I did the math right, I think she lives about another 36 years. And that's a lot of laughing. And even though the Bible doesn't say so, I think she died laughing. I do. I think she died laughing. For the next 36 years, saw that kid every day. She laughed, probably every time she saw him, she probably laughed. Said, "Look at my son." Got all her friends. "Look at my son. Look what God did. He's big. He's good." Now we're going to fast forward to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah's having a bad day. He's in prison. King Zedekiah threw him in prison because he didn't like what Jeremiah was prophesying about Jerusalem and the nation. God had delivered them from Egypt and brought them into the promised land, and they basically turned their back on God. And Jeremiah was trying to tell them and tell the king, "Y'all need to repent and get back to the Lord." So he gets thrown in prison. And King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon has come to Jerusalem and has surrounded Jerusalem and has built what they call siege mounts. And they're about to come in and just take over the whole city and haul everybody off to Babylon and take them captive. And Jeremiah gets this funny word from the Lord. He says, "Jeremiah, your cousin's going to come by, and he's getting rid of some property, and you have the first right of refusal because you're his relative, and I want you to buy it." It's funny because the next verse says that his cousin, Hanuel, I think is his name, comes and says, "Hey, Jeremiah, I've got some land. Would you redeem it? Would you please buy it?" And Jeremiah says, "Oh, then I knew it was the word of the Lord." The Lord had just told him this was going to happen. And then his cousin comes and says, "Hey, I got this land. Would you buy it?" And Jeremiah says, "Okay, this must be God, because I thought I heard the Lord, and now it's really happening." So how do you know when a prophecy comes true? When it comes to pass, okay? When it comes to pass, when it actually happens. It's not that complicated. So anyway, I thought that was kind of cool, because sometimes we think we hear God and we're not sure. But anyway, so he buys the land. He goes through all this detailed transaction of weighing out the silver shekels and yada yada and getting the witnesses and everything else and exchanging the title to the property or whatever they do. And he buys the land. He does all this while he's in prison. And he's kind of thinking to himself, okay, what am I going to do with this land? I mean, I'm in prison. Nebuchadnezzar's knocking at the door, beating down the gates. We're about to be taken captive and hauled off. What good is this land going to do me? So anyway, he decides to pray about it. And in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, he says this awesome prayer. It's not really long. It's only about seven verses, but it's really awesome. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it starts out, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." That's a great way to start a prayer. You know, remind yourself how big God is. Remind yourself how good God is. Remind ourselves that, God, there's nothing too hard for you. And even though these circumstances were not really pleasant, my old pastor used to say, if you see somebody who's knee-deep in alligators and a smile on their face, it's because they know Jesus. We don't look at our circumstances. I also heard another cool quote this week by Joel Osteen: what you focus on becomes bigger. Whatever you're focused on, if you're focused on a problem in your mind, it seems to grow. You know what I mean? The anxiety, fear, worry gets in there and it seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's why we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and on our Lord. Now, these are three words that you guys probably already know, but I've got them in my notes. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Those are some of the attributes of God. What's omnipotent mean? All powerful, okay? He has all power. He has all authority. There's nothing beyond him, okay? He is almighty. How about omnipresent? He's everywhere. The psalmist said, if I go to hell, you're there. I can't get away from you. That's a good thing. Amen? Sometimes it's a scary thing. Like, Lord, do you see what I'm doing right now? You're here with me, even though, okay. Anyway, God's good. He's also omniscient. What's that mean? He knows everything. So you might as well confess. He sees it anyway. He still loves you. So Jeremiah says this prayer, starts off, you know, God, you're awesome. God, you're powerful. God, you're great. You've been good to Israel. You brought us out of Egypt. You gave us this promised land, milk and honey, and everything else. And then towards the end of the prayer, he says, but look at the siege mounds. He gets kind of get back to his circumstances. Like, look what's happening, like, right now. The Chaldeans are taking the city. Why the heck am I buying this land? You know, what up with that? What gives? God answers in verse 27. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Here we go again. Is there anything too hard for me? Says Jeremiah, just got through praying that, God, you're awesome. You made the heavens, you made the earth by your power and your outstretched arm. Nothing's too hard for you. And then he starts kind of complaining. And then God says, hey, remember what you just prayed? Is anything too hard for me? No. And then the next several verses, God goes on about how he's going to restore the very land. He's going to restore the people back. Yes, they're going to get taken to captivity for a while. They're going to get spanked. They've been disobedient. But they're going to repent, and the Lord's going to bring them all back. And he said, I'm going to rejoice over them to do them good. God loves to do us good. He wants to bless us. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a hope and a future. Oh, God is so good. He loves us. He says, I'm going to plant them back in this land with my heart and my soul. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. I also heard another cool quote that I wish I could say this was mine, and it was original with me, but it's not. It's a pastor named Bill Johnson. He said, you know, God's the only one who's never lied to you. God has never lied to you. He never will. He can't. Now we're going to fast forward to Luke chapter 1, kind of the Christmas story. Angel comes to Mary. Says, guess what? You're a favorite of the Lord. You're going to have a baby. She says, how can that be? I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. What's the Lord say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. So I want to ask you a question. You can think about it for a few minutes. Before we end, I'm not ready to close yet, but I want you to think about this. Do you have an impossible in your life right now? Is there a set of circumstances that are consuming you and you don't see how it's ever going to get resolved? The situation? Finances? Maybe you're single? Tired of being single? I'm going to get to my story on that in a minute. I was single for 37 years. So think about that. What's my impossible? What's the situation in my life that I really need God to speak to? Or I need to see God's bigness and God's goodness. Many years ago when I attended church here, I was involved in youth group. And Sean Lear sitting in the back row here, was involved in youth group with Pastor Tom Ballard and Rochelle Ballard. They were the youth pastors. And Sean had a high school Bible study, which is now in my family room. And I was asked by Tom to please go to that Bible study to be the token adult leader. So I would go, and of course Patty was there. And we have four kids. We have Sean, Christy, Jenny, and Joey. Joey was the little guy. And Patty would grab Joey, and they'd bug out of the house and go get ice cream or do something fun while we'd have Bible study. And there was this particular picture of Patty that was in the living room. And I'd see it almost every week. I'd kind of go over there and take a look at it. Man, she's good looking. She's very good looking lady. And she was single at the time. Had been through some stuff. Been a widow and been divorced. That's her testimony. I'll let her tell it. But I am her third husband. But she says I'm her favorite. So I'm keeping that one. So anyway, these youth pastors we had, they were very busy, and they had this little barbecue at their house. They had this harebrained idea that, yeah, we're doing the youth, but we think we're also going to do singles. And Patty and I happened to be at this barbecue. We were just like church leaders, and we were invited there. And we both kind of spoke up at the same time, said, wait a minute, you guys got enough on your plate. You can't do everything. You can't do youth and be on the council and then start a singles group. We're single. Why don't you let us? We'll do it. The two of us will do it. Believe me. If you're single right now and you want to get married, God will work it out. He has his ways. He's big. And he's good. So anyway, our first date was October 15th, 1992. November 4th, 2.5 weeks later, I asked her to marry me. That's the only good thing happened the day Bill Clinton got elected president. She said yes. Then Christmas Eve, I gave her a diamond. When I came over Christmas morning, little Joey, this gets me every time. Little Joey's 10 years old. I walk in, he says, hi, Dad. It's like, kid, you don't even know what you're in for. You might want to take that back. Wait a while. So anyway, fast forward to April 93, Easter Sunday. We have this big Easter production here. We used to have church two times on Sunday back in those days. We'd have it in the morning and night. Well, that we didn't have an evening service because it was Easter. It's like, go be with your family or whatever. So I'm with my fiance. And we're at the house, and the girls are watching The Sound of Music, and I don't know what time it was, 8 o'clock? I don't know. And we're kind of kissing a little bit. That's what you do when you're going to get married, huh, Johnny? But anyway, I said, okay, time out, Patty, time out. We can't keep doing this. I need to get married. I know we're going to get married on June 12th. This is April 11th, and guess what? We're getting married tonight. Right now, we're getting married. I don't know how, I don't know where, but we're getting married right now. We're going to go downtown to the marriage commissioner's office, and we're going to get married. So I call my mom. I said, Mom, what are you doing? Oh, I'm in my nightgown. I go, well, Patty and I are going to get married. You want to go? She only lived about a mile and a half from us, so we go down there and and get her. Don't look at me. We go down there and get Mom. I can't look at my wife right now. And my mom says, have you totally lost all self-control? And I said, yes. She says, okay, let's go. I got my camera. Thank God she had her camera and money, because I didn't have enough money, because we had to buy the license, and then we had to pay the whatever, I don't know, So we go across the street, we got married. That was Sunday. Monday was work. I was supposed to go to work. I called in. Instead of calling in sick, I called in married. But I'll see you Tuesday. But then we had our church wedding on June 12th because we had all the family coming here from out of town and everything. So I became an instant dad with four kids and a basset hound. And had to go to the doctor shortly thereafter because my stomach was getting turned inside out. It's like, oh my God, what have I done? But anyway. And then Patty and I talked about it, and we prayed about it, and I asked the kids if I could adopt them. They said, sure. But by this time, Sean was 18. He was gone to college. And so he had to sign a special permission thing that was okay for me to adopt him. So I adopted three kids and a man. Which I found out this week, they do that in Japan a lot. They adopt a lot of young men over there. Don't ask me, but I'm not familiar with their culture. But anyway, God is big. God is good. I was 37 and single for all those years, and the people say, when did you get married? That's what they say to my face, and behind my back they say, what's wrong with him? What's his secret? Nobody needs to know. All my secrets are out, huh, honey? What do I call you, dear? What do I refer to you when I write you a card or whatever? My dream come true, girl. 22 years and counting. God is big. God is good. You got a dream? You got a dream? God probably gave you that dream. You got an impossible? God's bigger. God's bigger. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son. I like to tell people this way. I'd like to take my wallet out and say, God opened up his wallet and took out Jesus. He took the most expensive, precious thing he had, and he spent it on you. You think he's going to hold back? He already gave you the best there is. He's big, and he's good. Ephesians 3:20. That's the theme for our kids that are going to camp. And what is it, 2 weeks? Week and a half they're going? Pray for them. I love this verse. Now to him who is able, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. That's the kind of God we know. That's the kind of God we serve. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I hope you're asking these days. I hope you're asking. Chris, where's Chris? Is he in here? Chris and Natalie were asking for a house. Valian had it. Hey, God's going to surprise us. What are you worried about? Faith of a child. So I hope you're asking. Be thinking about what you want from the Lord, what he wants to do in you. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He put them there in the first place, like I said. He gave you those desires. He's got a good plan for you. He wants to bless you. Have faith. Don't let circumstances rob you of your faith. Don't let circumstances tell you you've been sold short. God's not around. Doesn't see your problems. I got laid off 2.5 years ago. It was kind of cool. They laid me off at the same time they laid me off. They said, oh, by the way, call this dealership. They need help. I work in the car parts business at the dealership in town. So I kind of got a job the exact same time that I got laid off, but still it sucks to get laid off. It's kind of a blow to your ego. And it's transition. You got to go learn new stuff and meet new people and yada, yada, yada. So, but I was thankful for the job. So I got the job, but the money stunk. I said, Lord, I love the job here, and I love what I'm doing, and I really like the people, I really appreciate it, but I made more money 30 years ago. That's not too cool. I'm kind of getting up there in age. It's like you're supposed to be making a little more money, you know, as you go along. Not more money than you made 30 years ago. And then I would repent, say, forgive me, Lord, I'm complaining. I'm moaning and complaining and crying. I'm sorry. But God, I made more money 30 years ago. Don't you see the siege mounts? What's going on? Well, that went on for about 6 or 7 months, maybe. Then the GM found me one day in the parts department. He kind of took me into one of the aisles. He said, I want to apologize to you. He says, we've had your pay screwed up since you came to work here. I had you set up to get your base and your commission and a bonus based on the growth of sales that we saw in parts. He says, and you've hit the bonus every month since we've been here. And we haven't been taking care of you. He says, from now on, you're going to get what you got coming to you, which was good, hallelujah. So they made it up to me on my very next check. And ever since then, it's been a real blessing. God is big and God is good. So what I want us to do now is pray. I want everyone to please bow your heads. Before I do anything, I want to ask if there's anybody here that has never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be the Lord of your life. You've got a chance to do that now. If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and be Lord of your life, and you want to do that now, would you please raise your hand while I'm looking around? Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can look up. Patty? Dream come true, girl? Grab a microphone. She asked this morning that if she could come up and pray for our church and pray for our congregation. And it was just a real confirmation to me personally for what I felt the Lord had given me to share. So thank you, honey. You want to use this one?
Here. I'll just use this one. There are times that the Lord brings a word, and it's a divine moment, and I feel like that for us today, that we want to pray and we want to declare and believe as a congregation for God to come in to every one of these impossible circumstances that's in our lives, or come against words that maybe the enemy has been speaking to us, things that he wants to take from us, things he wants to steal. The word said he comes to kill and to steal and destroy. But that is not our destiny, because we are children of the Most High God. So we're going to pray today, and we're going to declare God's promises, God's goodness, and his mighty power over our lives today. Father, we just come to you, and we thank you for your word, Lord, that nothing is impossible with you. Let's say that together. Nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, each of us, we come before you this morning, and we bring those situations that are in our lives, whether it be finances, relationships, healing that we need, Lord, physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And Lord, we bring them to you, and we say nothing is impossible for you. And Lord, we declare today that we stand on your word, we believe your word, and we thank you, God, for what you are going to do in each of our lives. Thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
As always, if you need prayer, personal prayer this morning, there'll be people over here to pray with you. Willie and Diane, others. Please feel free to come up and receive prayer. Continue to pray for our pastors, Louie and Joni, while they're on sabbatical, that God would give them rest and refreshment. And like I said, remember to pray for our kids that are going to camp real soon. Other than that, bless you. Thank you for being here. Have a wonderful day.